Please turn now in the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22 in our continuing study of this book. First Samuel chapter 22. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt there with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? And make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me, or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "Who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the son, the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." The servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear, For he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. David has been on the run, moving farther, it would seem, from the calling to which God had brought him, moving to the fringes of Judah itself, and even at times moving farther from faithful dependence upon God. In chapter 21, we saw David in a moment of decline, fleeing to the tabernacle at Nob, then lying his way to food and weapons, even if you want to read that as his method of giving Ahimelech a way out and keeping his business secret. His fear was growing. His faith was faltering. His circumstances were getting the best of him. And his confidence in the living God was being shaken. Things did not improve when he fled to Achish, the Philistine king of Gath. There David reached a new low. There the anointed of God, the king elect, had to take and fake the madman in the presence of Achish in order to escape the king's servants. The question could be asked why David ever went to Gath in the first place, a perennial enemy of God's people at this point, one of the chief cities of Israel's hostile enemy, the Philistines. But one thing is fairly certain, the promises of God did not lead David to Gath. More likely, David's fears led him there. Yet, his backsliding, nonetheless, the Lord preserved David. And a lesson for us that the Lord never leaves nor forsakes his people. For David, the springtime of faith followed a winter of unbelief. And that is what we want to consider tonight in this chapter before us, where David is found coming to the place of our own theme, the place of safety in an unsafe world. We would like to explore this idea in two ways this evening under the heading David's Wilderness, verses 1 to 5, and then under the heading of Saul's Wickedness, verses 6 to 23. David's Wilderness and Saul's Wickedness. The first thing we meet with David is David's wilderness, his wandering in caves and strongholds and forests, verses 1 to 5. David escaped with his life near the cave of Adullam, located some 16 miles southwest of Jerusalem, and then later to the forest of Hereth. And at places we might normally associate with loss and marginalization and even death, caves and forests, David began to exercise new faith, and God continued to shape David's kingship and life. One of the first things we consider there is that there was safety found with David. Verses 1 to 2. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. David is looking more like a fugitive than a king at this point. Yet a small band of distressed folks began to gather around him, perhaps an indicator that there is a certain discontentment with the regime of Saul and the rule under him. Some might characterize this group as simply a motley band of disgruntled folks. But a little closer look shows us that there may have been more going on there, that David's kingship was taking on further shape under God's superintending providence. The phrase "everyone who was in distress" could refer to those who were simply hard-pressed. Verse 2, and those who had met with difficult circumstances in their life. And one translation of "everyone who was in debt" could be this: everyone who had a creditor. So the idea isn't just speaking about somebody who owes money, but somebody who is probably in a relationship with a professional money lender, and perhaps an oppressive one at that. And so we have those who are in distress, we have those who are in debt or are working with creditors, but we also have those who are discontented. And that can be understood literally as those with a bitter spirit or bitter of soul. And this is not necessarily a negative idea. We come across this idea of bitter spirit with Hannah when God had given her these providences in her life that caused her to flee to the Lord and to pour out her soul unto God. And so this group likely isn't just this assortment of undisciplined malcontents. They're not the riffraff of society gathering themselves around someone who's going to take up their cause. Something like some of the folks you might find in the public square of our big cities on a sunny day in the summertime, beating away on their drums, holding up their signs. It's more likely that we have gathering around David 400 people who had some legitimate grievance because of the oppressive treatment, the unjust treatment that they were receiving under Saul's rule to some extent. And in fact, some of these people that gathered around him would play an integral role in David's future kingship and even become brave heroes on behalf of the king. And so at Adullam, we see that David becomes a leader over those who had endured some manner of loss and mistreatment in their life, those who were no longer content with or enchanted by the current state of affairs. They find in David refuge. They find a captain. Some of those who were with David at this time included his immediate family, his elderly father and mother, for whom David takes pains to secure their safety, as we see in verses 3 to 5. Then David went there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and so forth. So the first thing we want to see this evening is that David, in his wilderness wandering, becomes a point of safety. And we will pick up that idea, Lord willing, later on in our considerations. But the second thing that we see in David's wilderness wandering, in his cave dwelling, and in his hiding out, is that there is safety with God. David's wilderness wandering gives us a window into the refuge that David found in God. David exercised faith in God in his wandering ways, in the strongholds and in the mountains. Verse 3, halfway, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." David sees his times and his circumstances in the hands of a sovereign God. His life is under the Lord's superintending providence. And even though it may look like a wash to him, even though it may look like everything that he would not expect, he sees that his life is in God's hand. "Till I know what God will do for me." That is a statement of faith. Could not this phrase be placed over all that is your experience in this world? "Till I know what God will do for me." Not that we live with God's providence as our primary guide in life. We have his written word to show us what his will is. But we are definitely active in this world and we move forward in him. In the words of the Apostle Paul, "In him we live and move and have our being." Acts 17:27-28. Till I know what God will do for me is a statement of David's inward faith and a statement of faith that we can take upon our own hearts and upon our own lips. But we also see that it's possible that at Adullam, David gave us a confession of his faith in another way. According to the titles in the book of Psalms that we considered earlier this evening, David wrote at least two psalms from a cave. And perhaps one or both of these were written from the cave of Adullam. There are other options as well. Psalm 57, with which we began the service and will hope to end it, Lord willing, gives us a yet another window into David's faith at this point, particularly how David sought refuge in God, just as many had sought refuge with David. Chapter 57, Psalm 57, verse 1 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." David is in the midst of straits, feeling swallowed up, as it were, by a cave of circumstances in his life. And he pens a psalm at that time. He says, "My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth and spear are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." David found his resting point amid all these trials, amid even the cutting words, the lies that people were propagating, as we can see with Saul later in this chapter, propagating lies about his son Jonathan and about David and so forth. But David's resting point is found not in his physical comfort in this world, but his resting point is found somewhere else. It's found in God. He says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise." And thus we see that not only did many find refuge in David as their point of safety, as their captain, but David found refuge in God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you see yourself as a wilderness wandering people? David is living the life that is described later in the New Testament by the writer of the Hebrews in a famous chapter on faith in chapter 11. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Chapter 11:37-38. And perhaps it's not your lot at this moment in time, wandering in mountains, hiding in dens and caves. But though it may not be your lot, it is your identification as those who are found in Christ, that you are a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, that your final resting point is not here, but a city whose foundations are and have been established with God. And even if you have enjoyed a relative season of peace in this world, even if you are headed back home tonight with to four walls and a roof over your head, your identity as the people of God is more in line with a wilderness wandering band. Peter says as much when he writes in his first epistle in the King James, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, the pilgrims, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia," chapter 1:1. We are strangers in this world, as our forefathers were strangers in their world. And the question is, if you are found in Christ tonight, do you see yourself as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world? And is David's refuge your refuge. Perhaps this week you woke up to the reality of what David experienced in a cave 3,000 years ago. Those whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. If you have been tracking the headlines of our broken world, has not something of the biting rhetoric, something of the bitter opposition to righteous causes, and something of the power agendas that infringe upon liberty come to the forefront in recent days? Have we not received even a taste of what it might look like when culture drives public policy, policies that could have a direct bearing on the peace, progress, and prosperity of the church, whether individuals or corporately? And if nothing comes of it all, have we not yet received even an introduction to the opposition that can quickly gain steam when someone takes a righteous stand? Well, are we not to confess, as David in Psalm 57, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. And be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And I will sing and give praise." We must find our safety where David found his safety, in God alone. And what a God that we have to flee to, because there is a third element for consideration here, and that is God, the safe keeper. God preserves his people. And we see this in two ways. And we first see this as God preserves a remnant with David. We see that many had come out to him who were distressed, who were broken, who were troubled. And they found refuge with David at Adullam. But second, we see it in another way, in the matter of his parents, his family. With nowhere to turn inside Judah, in the borders of Judah, for their safety, David returns to the land of his great-grandmother, Ruth the Moabitess. And perhaps David is thinking at this point that because of his heritage in Moab, with his great-grandmother having come from there, perhaps Moab being an enemy to Saul, he could find refuge for his father's house at this time until the storms had passed in Judah. Now, David's confidence to go to Moab, which is now mentioned twice here, Moab is mentioned twice, must in some part be based on the fact that his great-grandmother Ruth was a Moabitess. In the very least, the bloodline should have some say in the matter. But is it possible that God, who knows the beginning from the end, may have in his providence laid the groundwork for the safety of David's family many years before they needed it? It's interesting that the story of Ruth and Boaz is the beginning of the story of David. As the book itself ends on this note, Obed, that is the son of Ruth and Boaz, begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. But is it not possible that the story of Ruth the Moabitess was also the beginning of the story of God's protective care of David's parents more than 100 years before? And the question for us is, do we grasp what it means when God calls himself the first and the last, and Christ identifies himself as, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," that all the beginning and the end of this world and all of the circumstances that take place in between are under the supervision and knowledge of God? And do we see the Lord as David saw him, exalted in the heavens, whose glory is above the earth? This was David's wilderness. It's there that David began, even at a low point in his kingship, to find safety once again, to find revival for his faith in God. And ultimately, his wilderness does not point us to loss and to defeat, but it points us elsewhere. It gives us a picture that even in our wilderness wandering world in which we dwell, we are under the protective care, under the will of God, and that we can find our safety in Him alone, in Christ Jesus. Well, with David, we see a picture of safety forming. The world surrounding King Saul was quite the opposite, and thus we move from David's wilderness to Saul's wickedness, which is our second point. And four things emerge from this ghastly account that we have before us of the slaughter of the priests at Nob. We see the spirit of Antichrist, the sureness of God's word, the seriousness of sin, and the safety that is found with the Lord's anointed. First, the spirit of Antichrist. David eventually leaves the stronghold and he flees to the forest of Hereth on the advice of the prophet Gad, who was either with David at the time or sent David a message to leave the stronghold. And now here is where the story takes a dark turn. We meet with a very dark hour in the life of David. There Saul was, verse 6, under the tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear, ruling by intimidation, looking like the kings of the other nations. In verses 6 to 21, detail for us the picture of power run amok and human inability in the face of it. There is not much successful resistance to Saul's tyranny, and what could result and be identified is a spirit of Antichrist emerges. Saul is paranoid as ever. He's accusing his servants of conspiracy, and he's wallowing in self-pity. And Doeg the Edomite is all too ready to offer Saul something to work with, perhaps out of his own personal politics, perhaps what he hopes to gain out of the matter, we're not told. But David might have been at the tabernacle, Doeg rather, might have been at the tabernacle when David was there in chapter 21, but he was not there in the spirit of the tabernacle. And we see the reality of the man come forward in verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, which is a lie, apparently, and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. It was true that David was at Nob, but Doeg did not reveal the full story, that David had lied to Ahimelech, not told him the full truth. And had that been made clear, Ahimelech and the priests could have easily been cleared at the moment. But they fell under the persecution of the lies of Doeg the Edomite to Saul. And sadly, Saul jumped on this opportunity to confirm his suspicions of conspiracy with Ahimelech. He summons Ahimelech and the priests at Nob, puts Ahimelech on trial, and he eventually appoints him and the priests of Nob to death, verses 11 to 18. Verse 13 gives us a look into the relentless pursuit that Saul had in his pursuit of David. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? And even Ahimelech's appeal to David, that David was an honorable son-in-law in his own house, is not enough to dislodge Saul from his relentless pursuit of David. We get a picture of the nature of sin in Saul's life in this way. Sin is not happy to stop at accomplishing half of what it hopes to do. The sin's ultimate destination is death itself. And Saul does not break at this point, even with an appeal from Ahimelech, who is an honorable man, by the way, who goes to David's defense before he even goes to his own defense. He says, who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in all your house? And Ahimelech explains that he had not done the things that Saul charged him with. The king wouldn't listen. He says in verse 16, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And what transpires after that is nothing but a bloodbath, which all began because Saul was jealous of David, and because Doeg was treacherous and willing to take the moment into his own hands. And Matthew Henry said this, never was the command of a prince more barbarously given. 85 priests slaughtered, and also other men and women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep in the village of Nob, under the charge of the Lord's anointed soul. Such a spirit against God's people is nothing less than what the Apostle John would later call the spirit of Antichrist. One of the chief characteristics of the Antichrist is that he is dead set against God's people and against God's church, even to the point of crushing them. Revelation 13:6-8 reads, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make with the saints and to overcome them. And yet John also tells us in another place that many antichrists, small case A, have come and gone in the world. And these are a shadow and a principle of the Antichrist, uppercase A. He says in one of his letters, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. Many antichrists had come and gone from them. And Saul here is an early picture of such that should come before Christ returns again. And the point for us is to consider, are we surprised at the opposition that can come against the church and against God's people? The church has been opposed from the very beginning, when Cain slew his brother Abel because Abel's actions were more righteous than his own. And the greatest expression of this has been the wicked hands that seized upon our Lord Jesus and put him to death. Him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And just as David said, they seek my life as they seek your life. Well, just as they sought Christ's life, they also will seek ours. And that is the first thing that we consider, the spirit of Antichrist. The second thing that we see here under Saul's wickedness is the sureness of God's word. The sureness of God's word. The beginnings of the slaughter at Nob were not with David's backsliding or Saul's wickedness. Really, they took place in the counsel of God. The slaughter of the priests at Nob is a case study in what we learned this morning, that even the wrath of man will praise God. That is, even the free and wicked movements of sinful man in this world are made to serve the Lord's purposes. If you recall back in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, verses 11 to 13, the Lord promised that he would visit the house of Eli for the wickedness of his sons and his failure to restrain them. And the Lord told Samuel at that time, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. And Ahimelech and the priests at Nob were descendants of Eli in that household. And Saul's wicked actions in slaying the priests ultimately carried out God's purposes that he had set before. And Matthew Henry put it well, very succinctly, though Saul was unrighteous in doing this, God was righteous in permitting it. And this underscores the nature for us of who God is. That he is a God who is faithful to his word. God has said in his word that he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, that man being Jesus Christ, the God-man, Acts 27:31. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the assurance of this truth. And thus now God commands all men everywhere to repent, to confess your sins, and to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question for you tonight is, are you trifling with God? Do you slight his word and promise that he is indeed coming as judge of the earth, just as he promised to come and judge the house of Eli? All that God has said will come to pass. And thus, in the judgment at Nob, we are seeing the spirit of Antichrist, and we're seeing the sureness of God's word. He is not a God to be trifled with. But thirdly, we see the seriousness of sin. If you recall that when David fled to the tabernacle at Nob, the narrator passed along a little fact for us. Chapter 21, verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. This purpose of this historical note is now made clear for us, that David's visit to Nob was witnessed by one who was dead set against David and was in the court of Saul. And thus David's backsliding visit to Ahimelech is shown to have put many lives at peril, verses 6 to 21, which we have already considered. This serves to show us that even despite Saul's wickedness and Doeg's treachery, serious consequences attend sin and backsliding. While Saul was to fault in the matter, David's conscience smote him because of the priests who were slaughtered. David, speaking to Abiathar, the priest who was able to escape the bloodbath, verse 22, he said, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. And this is simply a lesson for us of the serious nature of sin, that it can sometimes be attended with great consequences. Nob was a place of compromise and backsliding for David. It's also another lesson for us. It's a lesson as to the nature of the sanctified heart. As we see in David, the child of God, reflecting upon his own sin and troubled by it, and he would say that he was the occasion for great distress on behalf of the priests at Nob. But the story does not end upon this note. But fourthly, we see, under the heading of Saul's wickedness, safety with the Lord's anointed. Safety with the Lord's anointed. The story comes back full circle from where we began this evening. And that is the place of safety. The safety that was found with David is the safety that David now promises to Abiathar in a word of assurance. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you shall be safe. We began with a picture forming of safety with David, and David's safety with God. And now we return to a word of assurance from David. Stay with me. Do not fear. With me, you shall be safe. David offers a promise of refuge and protection to that one lone priest who is able to escape from the situation and make his way to David. But that word of promise is just not a historical note, but these are timeless words spoken not just for Abiathar's benefit, but for the benefit of those who are in Christ, even those who are outside of Christ. It is not at all times that David is a type of Christ in his life. Certainly there are occasions when David is not a type of Christ. Perhaps being at Nob was one example of that. But here, David pictures our Savior, who has extended a promise of safety in himself. Not safety from the evils of this world, or from the wicked deeds of men, or from the power politics that would be pushed and foisted upon people, but a safety from the evils of sin. And the safety from the evils of death that attend each of us and surround each of us by nature. This is a great word for sinners and saints alike, for the unbeliever and the believer. For the unbeliever, the message is that though there is indeed a God who is coming to judge the world, that there is indeed a God who is true to everything that he says he will do, there is a place of safety. And there is a captain to whom you can turn as those 400 did at the cave of Adullam. It's not an earthly captain, not an earthly political leader, but a heavenly captain in the words of Hebrews. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Hebrews tells us that this one who is identified as the captain of salvation, Jesus Christ, shared in our humanity, that through death, he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear and death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Man's greatest concern in this world are not the regimes of those such as Saul, but the tyranny and power of sin and death. There is one to whom you can turn if you have not turned to Jesus Christ already, and it is to him. The one who has destroyed the power of death. The one who releases those who are under the tyranny and the fear of death. The one who is bringing many sons to glory to himself. The one that Scripture styles as the captain of salvation. It's to him you can bring your sins and your guilt, and you can believe upon him unto eternal life. But secondly, there's also a message for God's people. And that is, though we meet with caves and forests in this life, though we may be hounded by our enemies in various forms, we have a great captain. We have Christ, the greater David, that we can turn to. And he is the one who has promised to preserve us and to keep us. He said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In all of Jesus' preaching in the world, concerning his purposes for why he came, he could have easily used the words of David as his text for his sermon. Stay with me. Do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you shall be safe. But Christ updated the sense of David's words. With me you shall be safe. With his own words, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. John 10:28. The word of assurance from the greater David, David's greater son, is that they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Perhaps you are desponding or despairing tonight at the circumstances of your world, finding it a rather unsafe world to be in, sensing something of the words, he who seeks my life seeks your life. Well, perhaps the question is, are you finding your safety in an unsafe world in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not with Christ, who fulfills what his father David said, stay with me, do not fear, with me you shall be safe. There at the cave of Adullam is David, whom we find taking refuge in God, and others taking refuge and safety in him, a picture for us of the assurance that we have that with Christ there is safety, and that his words can be our words. With me, you shall be safe. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you are a Father, and that with you is found great refuge and safety, the shadow of your wings. O Lord, we thank you that you have brought David's words to greatest fulfillment in your Son, that there indeed is one to whom we can fly. And we pray, O God, that as we make our way through this world as pilgrims and strangers to what this world is and what it stands for, that you would help us to find our safety in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help us look upon him with eyes of faith, that we would not be stirred up or made anxious by the very deep difficulties in which we encounter, but that we might, by your grace, grow in peace and grow in assurance that whatever may come for us, we can find safety in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.